song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 tonight. Matthew chapter 28. When you consider coming to the close of the Gospels, it's bittersweet. It's been a long journey, but what a joy, the great truths that we've discovered, and I pray that you'll continually be students of the Word. So kind of where we're at, just to remind you, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, the other women on the road to find the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Peter, then in the upper room that first Sunday to 10 out of the 11, about a week later, 8 days later, the 11 with Thomas being there. Sometime after that was the 7 on the shore of Galilee, where we looked at that last Sunday night and tonight, or this morning. And then we finally come to Jesus meeting with his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. And this was a place where he had appointed with them to meet. Now, after this, he would still be seen of, according to 1 Corinthians 15, he would still be seen of James, finally, all the apostles at his ascension. And so at least 10 distinct times, the Bible clearly states that Jesus appeared to them. Acts will tell us that he appeared to them, the resurrected Savior appeared to them with many infallible proofs, that he clearly declared to the world that he was resurrected. And so we have all of these eyewitnesses. Now, what we consider the Great Commission, these commands to Jesus for his disciples to go and preach the gospel and to do that work, some of this has already been mentioned. Let me give you some references to write down real quick, if you would. We're really going to concentrate tonight in Matthew 28, but you might just jot down Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 20. Mark 16, 14 through 20, you can look at that. You can also look at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. When Jesus appeared to them that first Sunday, he gives them some a mission there as well. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. John 20, 19 through 23. And then, of course, Acts chapter 1, you can really look at verses 1 through 11. But the Lord, in his last days, as he resurrected, he appeared to them for 40 days. And in that time when he met with them, he gave them specific instructions on what he wanted his church to do. And so we want to learn about that tonight. Want to learn about what the Lord has called us to do, because we have a limited amount of time. Time is running out. And we must be about our master's business. We must be about the king's business while we have time. If you're able, will you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word tonight, Matthew 28, beginning of verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege and freedom we have together to worship. We thank you for the price that's been paid for that freedom. We thank you above all things for Christ, who died for us and rose again. Lord, tonight we rejoice in the resurrected Savior. We pray that you'll help us to glorify you in our services, glorify you in our lives. Lord, Father, I pray that anyone hearing this message tonight who's never been born again, Lord, tonight, as they hear these words, they know in their heart they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. The weight of their sin is still on them. The wrath of God is abiding in them. Father, I pray tonight as they hear the gospel that they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would turn away from those things and they would put their faith in Christ alone. Pray for the lost tonight to be saved, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord, we pray for those who are saved, that we can be disciples indeed, true disciples following you, bearing fruit for your glory. Lord, please help me tonight. I'm nothing without you, and I pray that you'll help me to clearly communicate the things that you'd have me to. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Help us to be disciples, making disciples for your glory. And Father, we pray the number of the disciples will be multiplied in this place and around the globe for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This, I know, is a familiar passage of Scripture to most of you who are here tonight, but I want to caution you that you don't allow those things, because you've heard it before, to allow that to lose its impact. So try to let it be fresh in your heart and mind tonight as we consider verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee. It's 11 now because Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. The 12 is now the 11, and all of them were there. And when they saw him, they came into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When did he tell them where to go? Where did he tell them to go? We don't know exactly, but it was around Galilee, and it was on one of the hillsides there around that lake or that sea of Galilee. Lots of hills there. And we can speculate. Maybe it was the very hillside where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe it was that place or some other place, but it was a place that he had appointed for them to meet him there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I have a question for you, though. Who is they? Who are the they that the Scriptures are referring to here? And I would like to submit to you that it was more than just the 11. I believe that it was more than just the 11. I want to invite you to back up to verse 7. When Jesus and the angel, when the women who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, when they were told that he was risen, that he wasn't there, the angel said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." You see, the Bible gives us a little clue here that it wasn't just these 11 that were there, but the angel told those women that they would see Jesus in that appointed place. And so there was a place appointed in the mountain in Galilee that the disciples were to meet him, and these women were included in that. And if these women were included in that, then it would make sense that there would be others as well. Now remember, this is in Galilee, it's not in Jerusalem. We know on the day of Pentecost that there were 120 in the upper room, but listen, when you go to Galilee on the seaside, remember there were multitudes that met Jesus on the hills around Galilee, and so there was room for much more people to come and to gather there. And I think it's clear that the Scripture tells us it wasn't just the 11, there were more disciples there. So the women were there who came to follow Jesus. Other disciples would have been there. Maybe some of the others who had been in Jerusalem and gone back home around Galilee where Jesus had healed them, where Jesus had preached the gospel to them, they have come together. And just consider this, could it be? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. And I think it's very likely that this was that event that 1 Corinthians talks about when the disciples met Jesus on the mountain or the hillside there at Galilee, that this was that event. And so they're there, the disciples are coming together, and Jesus is going to give them what he wants them to do. Now, one of the other reasons I think it may be likely that some disciples who hadn't seen the risen Savior yet, maybe they were seeing Jesus for the very first time. Remember, the apostles, they had already seen him in the upper room on that first Sunday. They'd seen him in the upper room again 8 days later. They had just had breakfast with him. They remember come and dine. That was that event we just studied this morning. And last Sunday night, they had already seen him three times at least by this point. And so maybe some of their doubts had begun to go away when Jesus, you know, appears in the room and vanishes out of the room. Maybe their faith has been strengthened, but maybe there's more disciples there. They hadn't seen the risen Savior yet. And when he appears to them here on the mountainside, they worship him, but many of them are doubting. And I just tend to believe personally that it wasn't the 11 that were still struggling with their doubts at this point, but the other disciples, maybe over 500 brethren, were there at this time. So who was the they? I submit to you that it was more than just the 11. You study that out for yourself. But we know for sure the angel told the woman that they would see him in that appointed place in Galilee as well. So what was their response? Well, they worshiped him. What does that mean? What does it mean to worship? We can look at the word and we can understand that it means to ascribe worth to, that they considered Jesus valuable, that they esteemed him worthy of their praise. But when you see the word worship in your Bible, what it means, friends, is that they bowed the knee to him, that they bowed themselves down to him. And when Jesus appeared to them on this hillside, they bowed down before the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped him. I want to submit to you that I think that we spend too much of our time as followers of Jesus today with our faces up, with our heads up, and we probably could do with spending some more time on our faces before the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to worship him. We ought to bow down before him. And so that was their response. Some of them doubted. It's encouraging to me when I look in the Bible and I see this. Listen, a lot of people accuse us of having a Bible that was made up, that was contrived of men, that was just, these people just kind of made this stuff up to make people believe. But listen, if you're writing the story and you're trying to convince people about how good what you think is right is, would you put in there that you had doubts? Listen, what this does is testify to the authenticity of the Scriptures. Like, it doesn't pull any punches. It reveals all the ugliness that we are as people. It shows that they had doubts. Even though they were looking at the risen Savior, even though they were bowing their knee to the risen Savior, they still, some of them, doubted. And the truth and the veracity of the Scriptures is shown in just simple statements like this. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Tonight I want you to consider with me, what is the mission? What is the purpose of the church? What is the business that disciples of Jesus are to be about today? Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. We fast forward a little bit. We see the church at Pentecost when the Spirit comes and empowers them. They preach the gospel. We have a portion of Peter's sermon there that day as he preaches the gospel, and many of them believe. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I think a lot of people would point to this, and maybe you could glean some things. Maybe tonight, if I asked you, what do you think the purpose of the church, would you say, well, the purpose of the church is fellowship. The reason we have a church is so we can come together and we can fellowship together. And you're all good Baptists, so you know fellowship means potluck. Fellowship, it's fellows in the same ship, that we're all in this together, that he didn't leave us alone. He called us together for a purpose, and the purpose of church, you might say, is fellowship. That's why we have this. Maybe some of you say, well, fellowship is good and we like that, but really the purpose of the church is teaching doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, and the reason we have a church, the purpose of the church, is to come together and teach believers the doctrines of the Scripture. The reason we exist is to teach the Word of God, and that's why we're here. That's why we do this, is so we can teach the Word of God. Some of you might say, well, no, it's not really that. Really, the purpose is worship and praise. Listen, when they came together, they saw him, they worshiped him, and they continued in praising him, and they had gladness in their heart. And the real purpose of the church is to worship. As a matter of fact, some people choose what church to attend today based on what they think about what they would call worship, the song service, the praise. That's how we decide, is the worship. That's what it's really all about. That's the purpose. Some people might go back to that fellowship, that good Baptist fellowship, and it's eating meat. It says, eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I think that's some of y'all's life verse. It probably wasn't barbecue. Some of you might look at it and say the reason the church exists is to help those less fortunate, you'd point to verse 45 and say, listen, they sold what they had and they gave to those that had need. The purpose of the church is benevolence. It's charity. It's doing good to other people. That's the real purpose. The mission of the church is to do good in the community. I want to submit to you that all of those things are good. I want to submit to you that it's clear that the church of Jerusalem did those things. I just read it. They did those things. But I find it interesting that the mission that Jesus gave, clearly laid out for us in Matthew 28, is to go and teach all nations. Now maybe fellowship is part of that, and maybe teaching doctrine is part of that, and worship and praise is part of that, and charity is part of that. All of those things may be a part of that, but the mission, the purpose, what we are to be about is teaching all nations. Now listen, I know that I have told this and I will continue to say it as long as God allows me to stand here and proclaim his word. But I want you to look at Matthew 28 and verse 19. And for the billionth time, the word teach in verse 19, it means literally to make disciples. That's what the word means. You could read it like this. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what it means. Now, in verse 20, the word teach, teaching them to observe all things, it's a different word in the Greek. It's not the same word as make disciples. This is what we think of instructing and teaching. So understand that when Jesus gives his mission to the church, the Great Commission is this. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission that we have. The mission is to go and make disciples. And I just want to remind you, a man named Bill Hull said this, all who are called to salvation are called to discipleship. There are no exceptions and no excuses. The reality is that we have somehow in our mindset, in the way that we go about this business of doing the work of the Lord, we've separated evangelism and discipleship. And what we think is we go out and preach the gospel until they get saved, and then we'll teach them. But the reality is what God wants us to do is to make disciples. And let me say it like this. Evangelism is a component of disciple making. Part of the way we help people to become disciples is through evangelism, but that's not all that it is, and it doesn't stop there. In other words, getting somebody saved and baptized isn't the end game. That's just the beginning. Discipleship is the process of a lifetime. It's something that we continue throughout the rest of our life, and it's becoming more like Jesus, following Jesus. That starts the moment you trust him, but it ends never. Can I just say we're going to keep following Jesus for eternity? We're to continue to follow him. Continue to follow him. I just think that I think that we miss the mark sometimes. I mentioned Bill Hull. He also said this, discipleship isn't a program or an event. It's a way of life. It's not for a limited time, but for a whole life. Discipleship isn't for beginners alone. It's for all believers for every day of their life. Discipleship isn't just one of the things the church does. It is what the church does. Everything that we're to be about is to be about the business of disciple making. Why are we having fellowship? So that we can continue making disciples. Why do we teach the doctrine? So that we continue making disciples. Well, why do we do the things that we do? The purpose is for the purpose of making disciples. Why would we be charitable and loving and kind to others? It's to make disciples of Jesus. And I maybe you're looking at me like I'm crazy because you don't really see the difference, but I've lived the difference. Because our purpose as a church isn't to make believers. There were people who believed in Jesus, but they didn't follow Jesus. And if you believe in him, but you don't follow him, that's not worthy of him. It's not just that you acknowledge who he is and then you go about your business and live your own life. No, he is the King of Kings. He is worthy of every part of your life until the day you see him face to face. Anything less than giving everything to Jesus is an insult to him. And what I'm saying is that we have lowered the bar to where our goal for many churches today, I really think this, the goal is just to get somebody to repeat a prayer. Raise your hand in agreement that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Say the sinner's prayer. And if you'll just do that, then we've arrived. And I'm telling you that that's not worthy of Christ. He said that you have to follow him. He said you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. And if you don't do that, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for his kingdom. Listen, I'm just trying to tell you what he said. And he calls us to make disciples. And you have to count the cost of discipleship. And it's not always easy. And it might cost you some family members. And it might cost you some friends. And I promise you, it's going to cost you in your own fleshly, selfish desires. But he is worthy. And so our goal has got to be, our mindset's got to be, go and make disciples of all nations. So who is the they that he's speaking to? It's his disciples. And what was the purpose and mission of the church? It was to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I just want to draw your attention to John chapter 4 and verse 1, because what Jesus commands us to do is what he did. What he calls us to do, what he commissions us to do, what he commands us to do as a church is what he did. John 4, 1, look at it. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard, look, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. I never really paid attention to that verse until I was studying for this message. In the context, you kind of just read over it, but listen, Jesus made disciples. The disciples were then baptized. And I know Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples did, but that's the point is that Jesus made disciples, those disciples were baptized, and then Jesus taught them. And what does he call the church to do? Make disciples, baptize those disciples, and teach them to observe what Christ commanded. This is what we are to live for. This is what we're to be passionate about. This is the purpose of this church. It's our mission. Charles Spurgeon said, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. I'm saying that we ought to be white hot passionate about getting the gospel to the world. And I'm saying that, yes, we do that by supporting missionaries who are faithfully preaching the gospel in other places. And I thank God, and I don't have the memory or the time to mention all the men we support, but I thank God for men like Brother Pinkovich in Belarus, who is faithfully preaching the gospel in an increasingly dangerous and hostile environment. And he's faithfully preaching the word. I'm thankful for men like him and many other men that we support. And we are doing the work of getting the gospel out by supporting them prayerfully and financially. But I want to tell you something. We can't pretend like we're doing missions because we write a check to some missionaries around the states and around the world and think that we've accomplished something. We have to be doing the mission here. And we can't be lazy about it. And we can't be lukewarm about it, because this is why we exist. And we don't have time to mess around. We don't have time for trifles. We have to be dead set to win souls for Christ and help them follow him to the day that they die. I want to tell you, I've got some big convictions about this business of disciple making. Because I believe this, that God created us to reproduce after our kind. I didn't make that up. I read it in my Bible. From the beginning, he created things to reproduce after their kind. And listen, I know I've said this before. I'm not real smart, but I know this. Apple trees come from apple trees. And sheep come from sheep. And just as a side note from the message this morning, I didn't make this very clear. Sheep can walk backwards. Okay, some of you went and Googled that this afternoon. But Jesus wants us to move forward. He calls us to reproduce after our kind. So here's what I believe. The scriptures teach us, the word of God is clear. Disciples make disciples. What that means is, I cannot be obedient to Jesus in going and making disciples if I'm not in fact a disciple. And Jesus is really kind to us because he helps us out with that. You can read it in John chapter 8. Because while Jesus was speaking, the word of God says many of those Jews believed on him while he spoke. But then Jesus does this, because he knows the hearts of all men. When they believed on him, he says, to those Jews which believed on him, he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What's that mean? Believing in Jesus is great, but he wants you to continue in his word if you're going to be a real disciple. What does it mean to continue in his word? It's the same thing he's saying here, teaching them to observe all things, teaching them to keep all things, teaching them to live out all things. If we continue in his word, we abide in his word, we're actually, listen, we're doing what Jesus said to do. That's what a disciple is. It's not somebody who repeated a prayer one time and then just lives their life however they want to. That's not what a disciple is. It's somebody who's in the Word and following Jesus with their life. Now, lest some of you get really discouraged tonight, because how many of you have tried to follow Jesus and fallen short? Yeah, me too. Let me give you something freeing tonight. You can't do it on your own. You remember what Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, then I can't send the Comforter. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in you that will enable you to live the Christian life. It's the Spirit of God working in you that will enable you and equip you and empower you to keep the commandments of Jesus. In other words, if you try to live the Christian life, if you try to keep the commandments of Jesus in your own strength, you will fail. Not that you might fail, that you could fail. The reality is, listen, the reality is if you're trying to do it in your own strength, you've already failed. Because that's not in obedience to what he commanded. He commanded us to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And so this Christian life can only be done, this life of a disciple can only be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Dallas Willard said, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. There are a lot of people today who say they're Christians because that's what their culture is. They were born in a family who identifies as Christian, so they say they're Christian. There are a lot of people who profess Christ because they made a decision for Jesus at some point. But here's the reality. God calls us to be disciples of Jesus. Followers. Practitioners. And he wants us to do that, living for his kingdom in every corner of human existence. The command for us is to do what Jesus did. He made disciples. He baptized disciples. He taught disciples. And this is the command that he gives us. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I know I already mentioned it. We can't do it on our own strength. That's the whole point of him saying he's with us. Is Jesus with us today physically? No. But when he sent the Spirit, he sent himself. His Spirit is him. And he came. And he said he would come. And his Spirit is with us. And that's how we do the work that he's called us to do. Everyone who's called to salvation is called to discipleship. Discipleship has to be the goal of the church. Another man named Robert Gallaty. I know I've got lots of quotes for you tonight, but some people say things better than I do. When the church becomes an end in itself, it ends. When Sunday school, as great as it is, becomes an end in itself, it ends. When small groups ministry becomes an end in itself, it ends. When the worship service becomes an end in itself, it ends. What we need is for discipleship to become the goal. And then the process never ends. The process is fluid, it's moving, it's active, it's living thing. It must continue to go on. Every disciple must make disciples. What I'm trying to say is that for so long, I in my own ministry, I felt like that was it. We want to get people saved and baptized and showing up. And I really did for a long time. I just had this mindset that, listen, if you could just get somebody to get saved and baptized and show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, like you have arrived, like that's it. Game over. We won. And maybe that was just my own naivety or stupidity or whatever, but I'm telling you, that's not the goal. And being saved and baptized and showing up is not what it's about. Following Jesus with every part of your being is what it's about. I don't know if it's occurred to you, but you could show up for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for everything, and you could show up and be in your place and not be following Jesus. Do you know that? The reality is, the commission is to go and make disciples. Disciples make disciples, and if you and I ever hope to see disciples multiplied in this place, it means that we have to be disciples. If you would consider with me for a second what that means. If a disciple makes disciples, then I'm not really a disciple until I'm making disciples who are making disciples. That means that there ought to be people in my life that I have preached the gospel to, that I have taught the truth of the word of God to, that I've helped in their life to begin following Jesus, and now those people are actively helping other people to follow Jesus. Everybody with me? I follow Jesus, then I help somebody else follow Jesus, and then they're helping somebody else to follow Jesus. I don't have enough hands to show that. I try really hard not to put my convictions on other people. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But let me share my heart with you. I've been your pastor for over 8 years now. I know it just seems like a minute. God allowed me to pastor in Salisbury for 7 years before I came here, so I can't quite excuse myself and my stupid mistakes as just being a novice anymore. But when I look back over my life and my ministry, and I start really contemplating who have I helped to make a disciple who is now making disciples, when I try to think about the people that God's allowed me to minister to, and I try to really consider who is that, identify those people, I'm going to tell you, it's sobering. Some of you have been saved and a part of the church for a while now. This is the moment I would normally pick on Brother Tom, but he's in Colorado, so I can't pick on him. Some of you have been following Jesus for a long time, and I just want to challenge you with this because I really believe that every disciple should be making disciples. It's not exclusively the work of the pastor or a missionary. And I think some way along the way we've done that. One man said we reduced discipleship to a canned program. And so many in the church end up sidelined in a spectator mentality that delegates disciple-making to pastors and professionals, ministers and missionaries. It's not right. Because every disciple ought to be making disciples. By definitions, disciples make disciples. And so I just want to challenge you, and you consider this. If you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus, who have you helped to make a disciple of who is now making disciples? Think about who you've had an impact in their life, and you've taught, and you've led them along by example and intentionally showed them the Word of God, and now they're doing the work to help other people be disciples. Because here's the harsh truth. By this time, as long as we've been around, there ought to be generations after generations of disciples making disciples. And I'm just here to challenge all of us, myself especially tonight, that if that's not our reality, then it should be our reality, and we better get focused on doing the mission that Jesus left for us to do. We better get to the business that he left for us to do. Some of you have heard of a man named John Wesley. And whatever things you might think about him, I think he got this right. He said, "The devil himself desires nothing more than this, that the people of any place should be half awakened and then left to themselves to fall asleep again. Therefore, I determined by the grace of God not to strike one stroke in any place where I cannot follow the blow." What's he mean? He means I'm not just going to come through and throw the gospel to people and then run on to the next place. He said, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to invest in them. I'm going to strike the blow of preaching the gospel, but I'm going to stay so I can follow up, so I can help them grow, so I can help them be real followers of Jesus, so they can help other people be real followers of Jesus. See, the Lord likes this thing called multiplication. And I think you and I ought to love the idea of multiplication, where disciples are making disciples who make disciples. And when that happens, when that reality sets in, the number of the disciples can be multiplied in this place to the glory of God. So what's the Great Commission? It's to go and make disciples. What's a disciple? That's somebody who is continuing in the Word of God. It's somebody who is bearing fruit to the glory of God. So we go and make disciples. We baptize those disciples. We teach those disciples to observe, to keep all things that Christ commanded. We do this in his strength because he's always with us. And then we continue to multiply that out. How does that happen? It happens when you and I personally follow Jesus. I can't make disciples if I'm not a disciple. So I guess where we have to start tonight is here. When you consider what Jesus says about a disciple, ask yourself the question, am I a disciple? Am I continuing in the Word? Am I bearing much fruit to the glory of God? When you're honestly examining your life, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, what do you see? What does God reveal about your heart and your life and the way you're living? And if you see that you've not been faithfully following Jesus, if you see that you've not really been a true disciple of Jesus, I've got great news. You can fix that tonight. You can make a decision tonight to stop playing games, to stop trying to be a good church member, and start being a faithful follower of Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. If you're a real disciple, you'll be a great church member. I guess all I'm trying to get to tonight is we need to get our eyes back on Jesus and the work he's called us to do. Maybe tonight you'd say, Brother Isaac, I don't know what you're talking about. I do follow Jesus and I'm making disciples, and if that's the truth, then glory to God. But I believe that all of us can follow Jesus better. And I believe that all of us collectively as a church don't stay focused on the mission the way that we should. So now I'm going to ask our musicians to come and ask you to stand with me. me give you a couple more quotes to consider while they're coming. The greatest gift a church can receive is to have a group of families who take their responsibilities with such Christian seriousness that they are willing to completely alter their lifestyle to raise up disciples for Jesus Christ. We need families in this church who will say, you know what? Our focus, our purpose isn't going to be to buy some nice things so we can play on the weekends, so that we can do these other things with our life and indulge in our hobbies. Our focus, our purpose as a family is going to be to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're willing to make changes in the way that we've lived in the past so that we can do what God wants us to do today. We desperately need families who will take responsibility. Listen, you don't call me as your pastor to do all the disciple making. That's all of our job. And we've got to take responsibility for that, that we're investing in people and spending time with them to bring them along and teach them to know Christ. And let me say this, making disciples of Jesus is the overflow of the delight in being disciples of Jesus. Listen, when you are a disciple of Jesus, you want other people to be a disciple. The joy of knowing Christ, of being in Christ, His joy is in you and it remains and it's full, and you just want other people to experience that joy too. It shouldn't be so heavy. It shouldn't be so burdensome. It should be a joy that we get to help other people know Him. I don't know how God might convict your heart tonight. I pray that something in His Word has worked in you. So let me just end with this. If you don't know Him, you can know Him. He loves you and He died for you, and He offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who repent and believe. You can be saved tonight. And if you are saved, you are saved. You are called to be a disciple, and disciples are called to make disciples. Wherever you're at, I plead with you to respond in faith and obedience while we sing.